most loving, most gracious, most compassionate, most patient Heavenly Father, we come to Thee, and during these sessions we are looking at the relationship that exists between a husband and a wife. And Father, we read things that we don't care for. We see challenges to our marriage relationship. We see standards that Thou hast set for us. And Father, we realize that we cannot keep those standards. And Father, we thank Thee that Thy grace is sufficient, that again and again, as we don't measure up to Thy word, that we can humbly cry out to Thee for help, and that we can have Thy forgiveness where we have not done so well. And Father, we pray that all of our marriages may be strengthened, and we pray that all of us may grow in grace. We thank Thee for this conference time when we can be together to encourage one another in the things of the Lord. Father, we ask these things and thank Thee for these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, during the last couple of studies, we've been looking at the marriage relationship. And as we have done so, we have discovered that there is only one kind of biblical divorce. And that biblical divorce is where we have become too much under the submission of the world. We have become unequally yoked to the world in the sense that we are attracted to the world, we are enslaved to the world, and we are to come out and depart from that unclean thing. We are to break away from it. And that's the only biblical divorce that the world knows, or that the Bible knows. When we went into the ceremonial law, we did discover in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 and 2, that God did, for a very brief time, open a very narrow window by which a man could divorce his wife. And we saw there that if a man found a matter or a word of uncleanness in his wife, he could write a bill of divorcement for her and put her away. When we saw that word in uncleanness, we recognized that there were two possibilities as to what that might mean. On the one hand, it might be an uncleanness that had to do with an issue from the wife's body, like such a thing as the feces if she used the bathroom, or her menstrual period, or anything of this nature. If he saw that, that would apparently that language indicated he could divorce his wife if he really made up his mind so to do. On the other hand, we also saw that the word uncleanness is very commonly translated nakedness in the Bible, and the word nakedness is used in the context of such ugly things as a man living with his father's wife, seeing the nakedness of his father's wife. And incidentally, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, God uses that very same illustration as a sin that's developing in the church at Corinth, the man living with his father's wife, and God calls it fornication. The nation of Israel really took advantage. The men of the nation of Israel took advantage of this law that God had put into the Old Testament, and there, because it was not difficult at all to see some uncleanness in their wife at some point, a man could almost divorce his wife at will. But we found in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus straightened out that matter forthright. In Matthew chapter 5, we remember the question was raised, or Jesus said, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." And that can only relate to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 and 2. There's no other passage in the Old Testament that might relate. And so he's going to talk about that. And then we found to our amazement that the words that are used in verse 32, as he talks about that, particular command are so parallel to what we found in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, it says, some uncleanness. And the word some is the Hebrew word dabar, and it is the word that is commonly translated in the Old Testament for word. If you take your concordance and look up the word word, the Hebrew word that you will find most often under the word word is dabar, the very same word that's translated some in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Although at times it is also translated matter or thing or act. But most often it's translated word, and therefore very properly Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 could have been translated, if a man found a word or matter of uncleanness in his wife. Then to our amazement, at least it was to my amazement when I first found this, when I looked at Matthew 5, verse 32, where it talks about putting away a wife for the cause of fornication, the word cause is the Greek word for word. It's the word logos. And so if you look in your concordance at the word word, you will find the Hebrew is dabar, the same word that's used in Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. The Greek word is logos. And so it's exactly the same command that God is talking about. And the word logos is, while it's most commonly translated word, it is also from time to time translated as matter or thing or act conveying that kind of an idea. And so it is exactly the same word, one in the Hebrew and one in the Greek. But here in Matthew 5, verse 32, Jesus is saying, you Jews have been wrong in using that command to put away your wife for just any kind of a thing. It can only be for fornication, except for the cause or for the word or matter of fornication. You see, we discovered that in the ceremonial law, if a man saw his wife committing adultery with someone, the one that she was committing adultery with and his wife were to be stoned to death. And that was pointing to the fact that spiritually we are forever tied to the law of God, and that can only be broken through death. But if there were some other kind of fornication or suspicion of fornication, the wife became pregnant and the husband knew that he was not the cause of it, then there could be divorce. And God had put that into the ceremonial law in order that he would have a body of law that would permit him to divorce Israel, to whom he had married himself corporately. Israel had engaged in fornication, spiritual fornication, again and again and again and again, and God now has the legal right to divorce Israel. And that's why in Mark chapter 10 we saw that when reference was made to this command of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, that Jesus said, that command was given for the hardness of your heart. That is, it was given because of your unbelief and your rebellion against me, and God used that command as a means to divorce his wife, which was national Israel. And that ended the usage of that particular command. It no longer stands on the books. And in fact, we saw that in Mark 10, God was rescinding it. Well, now we want to look at Matthew 19, because this is the other passage that the church, and I'm speaking about virtually every denomination, has used as an excuse to permit people to divorce. And let's begin with verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And that's a very important phrase there, for every cause. They had decided that they could put away a wife for every cause because they had worked through Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, to permit this. because they could always find some kind of uncleanness in their wife. Then Jesus answered them forthright. He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Jesus has answered them directly, forthrightly, without any equivocation. There is not to be divorce. What God has joined together, he has welded them together at the moment they became married, and they are one flesh, and nobody can separate them. Exactly the same thing that we discovered in Romans chapter 7, that the wife is bound by the law of God to her husband as long as he liveth, and only death can separate them. And you remember when we looked at Romans 7, it's in the context of that spiritual law that the unsaved is married to the law of God, and no matter how many times the unsaved commit spiritual fornication, no matter how much they commit spiritual adultery, that there can be no divorce. The only way there can be a separation is by the death of one of the partners. And we saw how glorious it was that in Christ we do die, so that we become free from that marriage relationship with the law of God, and we become free to marry another, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. But here God, as he did in Mark 10, as he did in Romans 7, Christ is emphasizing this. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And this is very important that he emphasizes this, because he had opened that little window back there in Deuteronomy 24, and now he's going to close it shut so that there's no more misunderstanding about this. Well, then they said, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? They're going back to Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 again. That was the window. That was the loophole. And now in verse 8, Jesus answers them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, because you were unbelievers, because you were in rebellion against God, suffered you to put away your wives. And when we read that in the light of the way all that the God has to say about the nation of Israel, we see that it was God's intention to use that command to divorce Israel. Because of the hardness of their hearts, he had to put that command into the ceremonial law in order that he had a body of truth, or a body of law which he could apply as a basis for divorcing Israel. But from the beginning, it was not so. And so effectively, he has rescinded that law, even as we saw in Mark chapter 10. Then he went on to say, But I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. Now, is Jesus now saying, but fornication is a cause for divorce? Then he would be saying, I've just told you that fornication is not a basis for divorce any longer, but now I'm allowing you to put away your wife for fornication. It would be like he would be reinstituting Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. And of course, that isn't possible. As a matter of fact, he has already discussed the matter of fornication as a reason for divorce in his answer of verse 7 and 8. Because that was the basis for divorce in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. But now in verse 9, he's continuing to answer the question that was raised in verse 3. Is it right for a man to put away his wife for every cause? In verse 8, he has answered the question, for fornication, you can't do it any longer. That has been rescinded. From the beginning, it was not so. That command was temporarily given to you for the hardness of your heart, because God intended to use that in order to divorce national Israel. But now let's look at every other reason. Whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, that is, for any other reason or for a reason in addition to fornication. The word except here is a Greek word that is used in many ways in the New Testament. For example, in verse 17, exactly the same word. Matthew 19, verse 17, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but," that is, "except one." There is none good except one, that is God. Or you could read it this way, "There is none good in addition to God." God is the only one who is good. Or, for example, in Mark 8, verse 14, and I could give a lot of illustrations of this, but I only want to give two of these, because that word "except" is so badly misunderstood or badly abused, really. In Mark 8, verse 14, Jesus and the disciples are in the ship, and now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Now that phrase, "more than," is exactly the same word as "except" in Matthew 19, verse 9. That is, neither had they in the ship with them in addition to the one loaf. There was only the one loaf. That is what God is saying here in this verse. And that's the way he is using "except" in Matthew 19, verse 9. "Whosoever shall put away his wife for a reason other than," or in addition to, "a reason for fornication, and shall marry another." We've already covered the matter of fornication in verse 8. From the beginning it was not so. That possibility existed only as a temporary window because of God's plan to divorce Israel. But now that has been set aside, and for any other reason, there is not to be a divorce. "And shall marry another committeth adultery." And so Christ is answering the question of verse 3 of Matthew 19 a second time. The first time he answered it by simply saying in verses 4 through 6 that "have ye not read that a man shall leave father and mother, and the two shall be one flesh, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder?" He's answered it once. Now he answers that question a second time, in verse 8 covering the matter of fornication, in verse 9 covering every other matter, every other possibility except fornication. And now you see we're in exact accord with what we read in Romans chapter 7. Our conclusion is in total harmony with the Scriptures. We're not out of focus with the Scriptures in any way. Where Jesus said in Romans, or God says in Romans 7, that the wife cannot divorce the husband as long as he liveth. We're in total harmony. We're in complete agreement with the Scriptures. We're not pulling or pushing or fudging or doing anything at all with the Scriptures. We have complete harmony. And so God has rescinded Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 and 2. It is done with. It has served its purpose in permitting God to divorce national Israel, and that divorce was complete in every sense of the word. When Christ hung on the cross and the veil of the temple was rent, that was the end of any kind of a spiritual agreement or relationship that God had with national Israel, which he had had ever since the days of Abraham. All right? Now we are left then with that very clear statement: there is not to be divorce for any reason. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, and there we are going to look at another passage that sometimes is used when people are earnestly trying to follow their own sensual desires rather than God, and they work long enough in the Bible till they find a verse that they can decide will serve their purpose. And you can do this, as I indicated in the first study. It's very simple to go to the Bible and find a verse or two that will support almost any position you want to hold. And You can make particular mileage in this if you go back to the ceremonial law, because God did allow a lot of things in the ceremonial law because they were types and figures illustrating spiritual truth. But those ceremonial laws are now complete. If you're going to come under the ceremonial law, then you better have your wife stoned to death if she commits adultery. If you're going to come under the ceremonial law, you better not wear clothing with wool and cotton in it. If you're going to come under the ceremonial law, you better start observing the Passover again. In fact, it's a whole denial of the fact that Christ has gone to the cross. Okay, now we come to 1 Corinthians 7, and we read in verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. In other words, if here's a believer married to an unbeliever, and the unbeliever insists on a divorce. Now, the believer, of course, wants to obey the Bible. And the believer knows that the Bible does not permit divorce. That is reprehensible. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But the unbeliever, they don't care about what the Bible says. They're in rebellion against the Word of God. And so, what are we going to do? Are we going to fight about this? What can I do? And we read, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Many theologians read this, and they say, you see, this is very clearly teaching that if the unbeliever wants to divorce, now the bondage of your marriage can be broken, and now that leaves you free. It leaves you divorced from that man or that woman, and that also means that you are free to marry another. The key word here, however, is the word bondage. There are two words that God uses in the Bible principally that relate to being in bondage or that are translated bond. One word is the Greek word dio. And it is a word that really conveys the idea of being shackled to something. For example, a prisoner is shackled to his jailer. When Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, I wish that all of you were like me except for these bonds. He's using the word deal. It means to be shackled together with something. Now, that is the word, amazingly, but not amazingly, when we understand that we are welded together as one person by God Himself when we become married. That is the word that God uses in connection with the marriage relationship. You didn't know that, did you? But you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? And you could just as well translate this, and you don't like it, but it's a fact. Art thou shackled to a wife? We have been welded together. In Romans chapter 7, let's go back to that. We read in verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound, deo, shackled, to her husband. The law has declared that she is shackled to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. That is the word that God uses within the marriage relationship. We're not surprised at this when we understand that God has bound us together as one flesh. He has welded us together as one flesh. The other word that is used is the word doulos. And it has not to do with being shackled, but with being a slave. Repeatedly in the Bible you will read about the gospel going out to those who are bond and free. Now the word bond there is the word doulos, an entirely different word than deal. And it means those who are slaves and those who are free. Never is the word doulos used in connection with the relationship of a husband to a wife. And we can see why that is. The wife is not the slave of the husband. The husband is not the slave of the wife. The two are shackled together as one flesh, dio, but they are not the slave one of another. The word that is used here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 15, is the word doulos. We are not in bondage, and since it is the word doulos, it cannot be talking about the relationship of the husband to the wife. It has to be talking about some other kind of a relationship. To whom are we a slave? Who is the master of us? The Lord Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would say that I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been bought with the price of His blood, and this is one figure of speech God indicates to emphasize the fact that He is our Lord, He is our Master, and we are in servitude to Him. Of course, God also uses other marvelous language in emphasizing we are His wife and some other things like this. But that's one figure of speech that God uses to indicate the relationship of the believer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are never a slave of our husband or a slave of our wife. That word is never used in connection with the marriage relationship. We are shackled. We are shackled together in a way to our husband and wife, which can never, those shackles can never be broken by anyone except by death, if we're going to do it God's way. All right, now, therefore, in 1 Corinthians 7, 15, God is teaching this, that in your bondservant relationship to Christ, as you look upon Him as your master, and you want to serve Him in every way, even though I have commanded you that there is not to be divorce, there is not to be a breaking of those shackles, if you have an unsaved husband who refuses to come under the law of God, let him have his divorce. You are not to fight with him. You are called to peace. God, of course, hastened to add as to how you are to live once this happens. He said in verse 11, if she depart, that is, if there is a divorce that shouldn't be, or if the marriage has been broken because the husband insisted on leaving, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. In the event that you have an unsaved spouse that leaves you, then you remain unmarried, and because you have been divorced now, and if anyone would marry you, then that would be an adulterous act, which would be contrary to the will of God. So you remain unmarried, and as long as he doesn't or she does not marry someone else, then you try to effect a reconciliation. Now that is what God has decreed in His Word. The problem today is that as men and women become married, or even after they are married, we live in a society where mankind, in the perverseness of their heart, in the sinfulness of our nature, we do not want these laws. We want to go our own way. No matter where you turn, I remember 50 years ago, and I talked about this a couple of studies ago, if you were in the church, you probably didn't know anybody who was divorced or remarried after divorce in your church. But as God is allowing the church to go more and more apostate, He has taken His hand of constraint or restraint off the church and has allowed it to begin to rewrite the rules. And at first it began, and I was part of this. I remember back in 1955, I went to the synod of my own denomination as an elder delegate. I didn't know nearly what I know today about the Word of God, and we discussed the matter of divorce and remarriage, and I freely gave my assent to rules that were contrary to the Bible. I didn't know any better. But that's the way the church body was acting already in that day, in 1955. And it started out, and I still remember some of the arguments that, well, here is a woman that's married to a man, and he's out committing adultery, and he's living as a drunken bum, and he's doing all these things, and she comes crying to the pastor, "Oh, what can I do?" And he, in his sympathy, not empathy, as Dr. Adams has so correctly emphasized this, but in sympathy, he said, "Oh, yes, you poor thing, you're entitled to something better." And so the pastors begin to get together and the elders begin together. "Isn't there something we can do for this poor lady who's living in such a difficult situation? Isn't there some way that we can provide a remedy?" And finally, committees are appointed, and I almost sound sarcastic, but I'm really not. This is very real. Committees are appointed, and they begin to think it out and begin to study the scriptures. Is there a loophole someplace so that a woman who is married to a philandering husband, an adulterous husband, who is destroying her life, isn't there a way out? And finally, they write a long committee report, and they come to a conclusion, yes, we see that the Bible teaches that there can be divorce in such a case. And so for the sake of this poor lady who has had such a difficult time in the congregation, the church has opened the door. They've rewritten the rules a little bit. Well, so that first entered the church, and you know how it went in your own denomination, because this is true in every denomination virtually that I'm acquainted with. Then the next thing comes the matter of desertion. The wife deserts the husband. And incidentally, as I emphasized earlier, and I want to say it again, there is nowhere in the Bible a command or an allowance for a woman to divorce her husband. And yet that is exactly what was the beginning of this whole sad tale of the breakdown of the marriage institution. And I might also say this, I want to underscore this, that the world is always one step behind, worse than the church. At the time that the church, let's go back 50 years, was very solid on this matter of the sanctity of the marriage union. And remember, all the marriage vows went like this. "Do you, John, take this man to be your wife for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, till death do you part?" "I do." "Do you, Jane, take this man to be your wife for better or for worse, through richer or for poorer, through sickness or health, till death do you part?" Jane said, "I do." But you don't hear those kind of marriage vows anymore, do you? Or very infrequently do you hear them? Because the church, but in that day, the world, they were beginning to divorce. In the movie colonies and so on, there would be the renegades who were divorcing. But that, it was just very gentle at that time. In other words, there were only a few who were divorcing. But now the church has opened the door for the sake of this poor lady who has an adulterous husband who is destroying her life. And so now, you heard of Pandora's box. The lid has been opened, and you can't bring it back. Well, the next thing that happens, and I'm not going to go down through this sorry detail blow by blow, but it goes down step by step until today. Not only can a woman divorce her husband for adultery, but she can divorce her husband for desertion, for some other things also. The deacons can divorce and remarry. Oh, yes, then after a while they decided, yes, you could remarry after divorce. Now, that's so very plain in the Bible, that anyone who marries someone who's divorced is committing adultery. And yet here comes this poor wife. She's been divorced. She's got three children. And there's another man in the congregation who loves her. He's a dear Christian. She's a dear Christian. They come to the pastor and they say, "Isn't it possible that we can be married? Our children need a father." Oh, our children need a father. And and the husband and the pastor in sympathy, again, not empathy, but sympathy, says, "Oh, you poor thing, you are entitled to a better life. Let's see if we can find a way to do this." And so the committees are appointed, and again, finally the edict comes out. Yes, in this case, it is possible to remarry after divorce. And so this is prevalent. And of course, as the church let down the rules, the world let down the rules even more. And so we see in the world more and more divorce. And now it's beginning to be a plague within the church, so that every congregation is troubled by this. The marriages are on the rocks because people are thinking about divorce. And it all started because the church has broken down what God has ordained. The church has removed the guardrails, the safeguards around the marriage, in order that the family might be protected and in order that society might be protected. And now we're reaping the whirlwind of broken homes and children that are all messed up. And of course, this has also given way to all the other sensual things. The shacking up together. You remember when you were younger, you don't have to be very old to remember this. If a man and a woman live together without the benefit of marriage, we spoke of them, "Oh, they're shacking up together." And it was a matter of disdain, of horror. How could they do that? Today, it's as common as grass that people live together without the benefit of marriage. It's an accepted social phenomenon. And it's all because the marriage institution has lost its sanctity. Now, God has put these rules in the Bible for our protection, for the protection of the family, for the protection of the husband, the wife, the children, and of the society and of the nation. And when we play around with these rules and set them aside and rewrite the rules the way we are, then we're destroying the family. And boy, if there was ever a case study in monkeying around with the rules God has laid down in the marriage relationship, we have a case study. There is nothing that is more dramatic in seeing what happens when we fool around with God's rules. Well, now, I'd like to talk for a little while on the matter of how then are a husband and wife to live together in the shackles of marriage. That's a biblical word now. I didn't have that word when I used the word straitjacket, but as I continued to work on this, I found the word shackle, and that's the proper word. In fact, for several days I debated, shall I say the shackles of marriage or the straitjacket of marriage? And I like the word straitjacket, but the word shackle is the biblical word, and so that's what I'm going to use. If a husband and wife are both saved, it's much easier to live together in the shackles of marriage or in the bondage, the being bound one to another in marriage. But unfortunately, because the rules have been broken so badly, we have a tremendous number of people who are married to unsaved partners today. A tremendous number. And this has multiplied the problem infinitely. It has made it 100 times more difficult to live within the marriage relationship. And yet the rules still apply, and we'll see that from the scriptures. And so in our final study on this series, we're going to look at how a man is to live with an unsaved wife, and in so doing, how a man is to live with a saved wife also, because the same rules apply, and how a wife is to live with a tyrant, despicable, rotten husband, and also with a saved husband, because the same rules apply.
You're listening to the Bible Class of the Air program, where we have just completed Part 3 of Let Not Man Put Asunder with our Bible teacher, Family Radio's President and General Manager, Mr. Harold Camping. This has been an in-depth look at the whole area of the topic of marriage as it applies to national Israel, the eternal church, and the union between a husband and wife. The Bible has a lot to say about this subject, especially what God expects us to follow as born-again Christians if we are contemplating marriage or divorce. It should be noted that these messages were given during a time before the church age had ended back in 1985 at a Family Radio West Coast Mission Springs Summer Bible Conference, so some comments may seem inconsistent with what we know today, the church age, of course, having ended. However, bear in mind, it's also a fact of history that the real breakdown of God's rules governing the marriage relationship began in the local churches and congregations. And of course, it wasn't long before the world in general followed suit, and we're to the point today where more than half of all marriages end in divorce. Certainly a sorry situation that doesn't promise to get any better anytime soon. Well, for the true believer and serious Bible student that would like to honor God in this area of their lives and to help others know truth, Mr. Capping is the author of a book titled What God Hath Joined Together, available without cost by writing to us at Family Radio Oakland, California, 94621, or online at www.familyradio.com. That address, once again, is Family Radio Oakland, California, with the zip code 94621. That is here in the USA. Also, at the Family Radio website, as part of the audio archive, is this complete four-part study, Let Not Man Put Asunder, along with many past studies featured on this program. You can either listen or download one or more to your computer hard drive and listen at your convenience. Again, our web address is www.familyradio.com. Lord willing, we'll be back next week at this same time for part four and the conclusion of Let Not Man Put Asunder, with our Bible teacher, Mr. Harold Capping. I'm Charlie Manu. This has been the Bible Class of the Air program, part of the educational ministry right here at the Family Radio Network. Join me next week at this same time. Until we meet again, have a great week ahead, and remember to continue to study the Word.